So, Jasmine, you said earlier that after a few hard knocks, you eventually learned that if you were going to succeed in this world, the only one who could make that happen and not let you down was the girl in the mirror.
Yep.
What a pretty girl at that.
That and a cup of coffee will buy you a whole lot of heartache.
Wait, I thought it was an asset to be pretty. I meant it as a compliment.
Now, look, I appreciate it. It's just that there was a time in my past when I thought it was the only asset I had, and let's just say I took advantage of it to get what I wanted.
And did you get what you wanted?
For a while. And then I realized I was the one being taken advantage of. I mean, sure, some nice guys took me some nice places, bought me some nice gifts, whispered some nice things in my ear.
And?
And those days are long gone. And thankfully, I listened to that girl in the mirror, got my act together, put myself through law school, and here I am today.
Well, it sounds to me like the goal hasn't changed. You've maybe just found a new way to achieve it.
Beg your pardon?
Well, you're still looking for acceptance and approval. Only now you're using your brains instead of your face to get it. Jazz, you're never going to find it until you stop kidding yourself and accept the person in the mirror. And you can't accept the person in the mirror until you've accepted the one who made her.
Look, you have no idea what I've been through. I may have done some things wrong, but that is all in the past.
All but the guilt, maybe?
Look, what's with the interrogation, Dr. Phil?
You know, Jazz, it's a dirty little secret, but we believers, we have the same problems that non-believers do. In fact, there's only one small word separating someone who knows God personally from someone who doesn't. And that word is hope. People who don't believe in the Christ of Christmas either don't know or won't accept his truth. Those of us who do believe in the Christ of Christmas, we know his truth. But oftentimes we won't accept it.
Yeah, well, you know, it's not the easiest thing in the world to accept yourself, let alone someone else. Not when your father told you you would never amount to anything. But I proved him wrong, too.
Look at you. You are beautiful, talented, and intelligent. Yet in spite of all your accomplishments, you can't hide your sadness. Jazz, your value doesn't come from your achievements or the pretty face in the mirror. You'll never find your worth in the love of a man or the approval of a father. Your value comes from the knowledge that you were created in God's image, and he loves you so much that he gave his life for you. And if you have that, no man, no career, no father can take it away.
Yeah, wouldn't it be wonderful if that were true? Pretty amazing. I'm a lawyer. Spend my life trying to drill down to the truth.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
All right. Look, it's difficult for me to trust anyone, especially men. And I don't have very much faith.
God will take whatever you got. You see, the whole point of Jesus becoming human was to set into motion one gigantic salvage operation to save mankind. But oftentimes it's easier for us to accept Jesus into our hearts than to accept the grace and mercy that he purchased with his life so that we could have that four-letter word, hope.
Philippians chapter 4. This morning I'm going to share with you the five dynamics of becoming like Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Paul had said that every Christian, notice it in verse 12, Paul says that every Christian has been captured, been laid hold, has been claimed by Jesus Christ for a purpose. And let me tell you this morning, that purpose is not to go to heaven. Matter of fact, if God took you to heaven in your present state, you'd be miserable, and you make everybody else around you in heaven miserable. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to make you and me like Jesus Christ. To make us like him. Now, how do we do that? Well, chapter 3 gives us five directives how to do that. What must I do to become like Jesus Christ? What must I do to develop a worldview like Jesus? To see the world, to see my life, and to make decisions out of a framework that's the same as the framework of Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 1. So then this way, my dearly loved brothers, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I urge Eudia, and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Settle your differences. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help those women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. God has called us, lay hold upon us, to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Number one, we deal with differences graciously. Eutychus and Syntyche had a fuss going on, and it was infecting the whole congregation. The congregation needed to be at one mind, one heart. Rather than yielding in their preferences or their particulars, they had drawn lines and were fighting each other. That was not only bad for the reputation of Jesus Christ in the larger community, it was destructive to the spirit of grace in the midst of God's people. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul had been very specific. He said, do like Jesus did. When you have differences, he said, yield to the other person. When you have preferences and those preferences aren't being met, yield your preferences. Unless there is at the heart of it a compromised, clear principle of Scripture, a clear statement of Scripture, yield your preferences to others. Remember, he said that. He said, don't look just at your own things. Look at the things of others. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, who had all the access of being God himself and the accoutrements of being God, laid all that aside for you, for me. It's what he did. It's what he did. He emptied himself of all of his privileges, all of his rights, humbled himself and became like us. Do the same thing. Deal with differences. Devil's number one tool to disrupt the work of transforming grace in the life of an individual Christian or other Christians is to create sharp points of friction among us. Points of difference based not upon biblical statements, based upon preferences, based upon personal traditions. When Tricene and I came to Columbus, we came from a small church in Iowa. And we had been married 4 or 5 years at that time, and we had set a tradition. We had a marvelous time. Every Christmas Eve, we had traditions we did together. And for 4 or 5 hours on Christmas Eve, we had a delightful time. We came here and discovered this church wanted to have a Christmas Eve service. My first response was not a pleasant one. It ended up in a challenge. I lost the challenge. So every Christmas Eve, Tricene and I forfeit our preference in order to participate in the community Christmas Eve service. We hope you'll follow our example. Things that divide us, that shake out to be nothing but personal preferences, personal agendas, personal issues, are the tool of the devil. And you'll pay dearly if you follow his hint and refuse to resolve those differences. Secondly, the Apostle Paul talks about the matter of our disposition. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Some years ago, I was part of a small group. 3 other men and I met every month. We met over a period of some years. The accusation that they always brought against me was, Jim, you're not joyful. You're not joyful. You're not joyful. You're sober. You're grim. You're grave. You're not joyful. Over the years later, I learned that 2 of them were taking Valium. Listen, true Christian joy, true Christian joy is not necessarily a boisterous hilarity or a bubbling ecstasy. Seneca hit it about right when he said, true joy is a serene and sober motion. They are miserably out of step who take laughing for rejoicing. Great insight. Great insight. Now, the disposition is joy. What is joy? Joy is that inner sense that I'm in tune with the Creator. And no matter what the circumstances of life that surround me, I'm confident that He is leading me through, that He has purpose and plan and all of that. And so there is this inner vibration within my soul and spirit. We used to laugh about the young people, the younger Christians, you know, we called it the You for Christy enthusiasm. Are you happy? Oh, yes, praise God, bless the Lord, my mom just died. Isn't that wonderful? No, that's sick. That's not joy. That's not joy. Joy is not superficial. Joy is a deep, resonating response in your spirit to the spirit of all spirits. Let me read a little poetry for you. There is in this loud, stunning tide of human care and crime, those with whom the melodies abide of the everlasting chime, who carry music in their heart through dusty lane and wrangling mart, plying their daily task with busier feet because their secret souls some holy strain repeat. When the technician comes to fix the piano and tune it, they will take out an instrument and bang one side of it, and then they'll put the end of the point of that instrument on the main frame of the piano. And if the appropriate string has the correct tension, that string will vibrate at the same pulse and emit a sound like the sound of the tuning fork. That's joy. Joy is the disposition that I'm in tune with God, and His positiveness and His confidence and His strength and His care are resonating within me. So I am joyful. Joy is never conditioned upon external circumstances. That's happiness. So what Paul is really telling us here is if you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to tune your heart to sing His praise. You need to guard your heart and make sure that your heart is truly centered in Him. We rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances, not in our emotions, not in our successes, but because we are standing in the Lord and His confidence resonates in our heart and mind. Some of the places you'll see the best joy is at a funeral service for a person who died loving and serving Jesus Christ. Some of the richest joy you'll see would be at the airport last Friday when those young men left their families and headed for 2 weeks of ministry over in Africa. You would sense the joy there. Circumstances? Icky. But there's the disposition of joy. And that joy inside me is a key component in God transforming me and making me like the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that I'm detached from the outside world in the sense that I don't draw from them my significance. I don't draw from them my affirmation. I don't draw from them my confidence. That leads to the third thing Paul said. First of all, we need to deal with our differences. And that means humbly consider others as more important than ourselves. Secondly, we need to have the disposition of joy within our spirits. Thirdly, then, we need to have distractions. Distractions effectively dealt with. That's what he's talking about here when he says, don't worry about anything. See it there? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Those are distractions. That's what they are. What we're worrying about are little vignettes or detours that bombard us and get our attention and frustrate us because we don't know what to do, or we can't do what we think we should, or we can't change it. And so there we are, worrying and stewing and worrying and stewing and worrying and stewing and worrying and stewing. I tried to do something. I commend it to you. Go home and get in a quiet room. Sit in a chair. And imagine that Jesus Christ is standing right there at your side. Then honestly go through the list of everything that you're worried about. Retirement. Health. Dad. The grandkids. The job. Everything that's worrying you, just hand it over to Him. You don't need to go through any great religious ceremony. Just give it to Him. Cast your cares, those things that cause you anxiety, cast them upon Him. And the Bible says that He cares for you. He'll stand there and collect them. Now, when you give them to Him, don't be an Indian giver. Give them to Him. Let Him have them. Oh, that seems to be very, very... No, it's very biblical. Listen, you and I are limited. We are frail. There's a billion things in this world we can't change or correct or make right. And most of those constitute distractions. They take away our energy. They take away our focus. They take away our concentration. They get us wrapped up in knots of anger and rebellion. I was thinking last night, what are the things I tend to worry about most? You know what came to the top of my list? I'm not going to tell you because you would think differently of me. But most of the people I talk to, you know what they're after? They're thinking about revenge. And it's eating them alive. They're thinking about getting even when they should be thinking forgiveness. Give them to Jesus. Just give them to him. Now, this will work. As you give the distractions to him, the text says, the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? Well, it means that he takes over that area we call the mind, that area we call the heart, and he stuffs it full of his peace. How will I know if I've given him everything that's worrying me when you have peace in your heart? I mean peace. I mean peace. Some of us may have never experienced the peace of God in our hearts. I'm talking about release. I'm talking about a sense of, whew. I'm talking about, I'm no longer responsible for that. All I need to do now is to respond as his peace works in my life. What does that mean, the peace that passes all understanding? It doesn't mean that it's incomprehensible. It means his peace takes control of that inner space and function. And now that we got all the distractions out, he fills us with peace. And in the power of that peace, he's going to do things about those requests that you couldn't even imagine. He's going to do something about those problems that's going to mystify you. Had an answer to prayer this week like this. We were sorting around trying to find what prescription thing to do for my father. We got a letter from his retirement people saying, hey, we're installing a new program. All the co-pays, all the prescriptions for Mr. Custer are cared for. Just send them to us. Matter of fact, we'll go back 2 years and repay you all you pay. You know why that happened? Because my dad has tithed every dime he received. I have been old, and now I have been young, and now old, and I want to tell you, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed wanting bread. Could I have comprehended that? Could I have a week ago stood up and said, let me tell you how I'm going to solve Dad's problem with the prescriptions? I mean, he's paying $650 a month prescriptions alone. And let me tell you how I'm going to solve that. No, I didn't have any answers, didn't have any solutions. I gave it to the Lord, and the Lord says, what do you think of this one? Well, that's beyond anything I could have thought or imagined. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in my life. He wants to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to fill us with peace. And then through that peace, he wants to work out his salvation. That's why the wise man in the Old Testament said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to get even. Stop trying to fix tomorrow. Rest, wait upon the Lord. And that peace becomes a military sentinel. It guards my heart, my mind. And when an enemy comes, a new worry, a new concern comes, that peace becomes troubled. It becomes agitated. And that should be to me a clue of, oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's something else I need to give to him rather than worry and stew about it. The fourth thing we need to do, according to the Apostle Paul, is we need to dwell. We need to fill our mind that's now controlled and guarded by the peace of God. We need to fill that space where we once were full of anxiety and lusts and personal ambition and schemes. We need to fill that space with something new. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, that word means righteous, whatever is pure, well, you can read the list. He says, dwell on these things. Dwell on them. Now, that's going to mean there's a lot of television I can't watch. And frankly, some of it is professional sports. That means there's a lot of places I can't go because those adjectives do not describe what goes on there. I am to dwell, I am to focus, I am to concentrate my attention upon things that are true and honorable and worthy and good and pure. That's what this was all about. If you believe those 10 things to be what the Bible teaches, you're dead on right. Now the question is, do you believe they're true? Oh, I believe the Bible says that. That's not what we're doing here. Dwelling on these things is when I take these things the Bible says is true and I possess them for myself. I embrace them. I yield to them. I commit myself to them. I focus upon them. I yearn for them. I pray about them. I meditate on them. I long for them to be the characteristics of my conduct. That's what it means to dwell, to meditate, to concentrate, to focus. Lastly, Paul ends his list by saying, listen, do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. That's what this is. See, all that you know about Jesus Christ is contained in the pages of this book, right here. All that you know about God is stated in this book. This is God's book. And you cannot know him, let alone duplicate or emulate him, apart from this book. Can't do it. This book and the author of this book needs to be the center of my conduct. What do I do? I do those things which I have learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul, Peter, James, Jesus, name them. I have to fill my mind so that I might fulfill my schedule. There they are. In order to become like Jesus Christ, which is the purpose of God's salvation, I must deal with differences and learn to be gracious, learn to surrender my preferences, learn to get along well with others who are believers. That's an important thing. I need to learn with them and from them. Secondly, I need to cultivate the disposition of joy. Thirdly, I need to deal with those distractions by giving them to Jesus and experience his peace. And then I need to learn to make his peace habitual. By that I mean I need to become so acquainted with his peace that I recognize it the minute it's disturbed. And instantly do something about whatever disturbed it. I need to dwell upon his purity, his righteousness, his godliness. Those things that the Bible shows to be true of Jesus Christ. Those things that Paul mirrored as he followed Christ. I need to make those the focus of my meditation. Lastly, I need to do it. I just need to do it. I just need to do it. I need to obey. Now, Paul goes on to close the chapter by telling us that God himself will empower us to do those things. And that will give us contentment and confidence. Our Heavenly Father, I ask this morning in Jesus' name that you would fill my heart with this passion, this purpose, that these would be the this one thing I do. And that in and through these disciplines, I would learn and cultivate a godly character. And through that, a godly conduct. And through that, those around me would sense your presence in my life. I pray that as we go, you will dismiss us with your grace, your mercy, your peace. Pray that we would be filled with a passion to serve you. Christian friend, give it over to him. Ask yourself, and then respond to him, will I make these objectives my objectives? If you're here this morning and you've never begun a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then I urge you this morning to do so by opening your heart to him and receiving him as your Lord and Savior. Our Father, as we part this place, may these instructions from your word burn deep into our hearts, and may your Spirit ignite our response and empower our response to these things you would have us do. May the world see and sense that we are children of God as they see these things working out in our lives and as they watch the character and likeness of Jesus Christ unfold in our behavior. Make us a blessing to those around us. Dismiss us now with your grace and favor, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.